Genesis 1, 28 through 31. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now, for those of you that weren't here last week, we dealt with all the vegetable issue last week. So if you're curious about all that, you have to tune into the last week's study. Because some of you are going to go, he's going to finish the verses and he doesn't deal with the vegetable thing? We dealt with it last week. But we're going to pick up with a couple of things that we left off last week. And so what we're going to do is we're going to deal with the fact that after God created Adam and Eve, he blessed them and he gave them authority, dominion, as the Bible says here, over the animals of the earth, the fish, the birds, the land creatures, and to also work the ground for food. Look at Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But as we'll get to when we come back in July, for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So what I want to talk about real quick is think about what's going on here. Who made everything? God did. And as we've been seeing, he's going to keep repeating that all through the rest of the Bible, over and over and over. By the way, I made everything. By the way, I ever made everything. Yet he gave dominion, he gave authority to Adam and Eve over all that he had made there on the earth, the birds, the plants, all this stuff. Here, God went through all the work of making these different animals, and then he gave Adam the authority to name them. Think about that for a minute. I'm just going to give you a little glimpse of what I think the Bible hints at. When we get to not just the millennial kingdom, but the new heaven and the new earth, I believe that we're going to have authority. We're going to rule with him, reign with him. We're going to have responsibilities according to how faithful we've been here on this earth and this time and how that's tied to what is to come. Folks, you're not going to sit on a cloud playing a harp. You're gonna be creative. You're gonna be given the ability to do things, create things. I can't even imagine what you're gonna be like, James, in your creative abilities when it's no longer under this sin mess that you got, you know? I got it too. But you know what I mean. God gave them authority. But as we looked at 2 weeks ago, God's blessing comes to those who follow his commands and his words. And that's very important for us. God says he blessed them. And he said, "I've given you authority. I've given you the dominion over all these things. I'm going to let you name them. I'm going to let you work with them and do what you want." But his blessing is tied to obedience. And that's very important. Go to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Go to Genesis 22 real quick, and I'm going to tie this together with what we just looked at. Go to Genesis 22. Look at verses 15 through 18. We're at the end of the whole Abraham offering his son Isaac story here. And in verse 15 of Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." God's blessing is when we do what he says. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at verses 26 through 28. Deuteronomy 11, starting in verse 26. God says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known." So when God brought the nation of Israel to the promised land, he says, "I'm going to give you a blessing or a curse. It's your choice. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be cursed?" Now, when we hear the word curse, we keep thinking that God's going to put a hex on you or voodoo or anything like that. Understand it this way. In the same way in which God says, if you do what I say, there's going to be good reward. There's going to be, well, the consequences will be good because I made everything. I know how it works. I created it. If you just do what I say, you'll be blessed. Things will work the way they're supposed to. We're going to see this at the very end of our study tonight, that when God said that he saw everything, that it was good, what it's really saying is it was made according to its purpose. At that moment, it was created for its purpose and in line with his purpose, and that's why it was very good. Now, at the same time, he then says, but if you don't do it how I say, you don't follow my words, there will be consequences. Call it a curse, but it's consequences. And folks, God's not a jerk when he says, don't have sex until you're married and marry someone that hasn't had sex until they're married. And then the two of you make up for lost time and make lots of babies and you'll be blessed. But the world today says, I remember years ago when I actually was doing my student teaching at Mel High, I got my undergraduate degree in physical education. I knew I was going to be a preacher, but I had to have an undergraduate degree before I went off to seminary. So I picked PE because I thought that'll be easy. I didn't know that I'd be having to study with the doctors and the nurses, because to get a degree in physical education, you got to know the body inside and out in order to not do damage when you have them exercise. But I also was doing my student teaching at Mel High, and it was right during the AIDS crisis. Remember when AIDS came out back in the early 80s? Mid-80s? I actually was teaching in a health class at Mel High on how you, whatever the ways, at that time, we thought you could get AIDS. And I remember a kid stood up in the class and just yelled out, "Well, how do you not get it?" And I said, "Well, I'm glad you asked that." And I said simply what I just said to you. I said, God's word says that if you don't have sex until you're married and you marry someone that hadn't had sex with anybody until they're married and the two of you have sex and only with each other, you won't get it. Stay away from the drugs, stay away from the needles, stay from all this stuff. You do what God says, you won't get it. You know what he said? He sat down. On the way down, he said, "I don't want to do that." Well, God says, "I've set before you blessing or cursing. Consequences, it's your choice. You do what I say, you'll be blessed." Now, don't miss this. If you remember Psalm 1, this person that meditates on the law of God and does what it says, they will be a person that's transplanted, actually the Hebrew word means, by streams of water, but they'll produce their fruit when? In its season. You see, part of our problem is we want the blessing now. I did what you said, God. I put my quarter in the Coke machine. I want my Coke right now. God says, that's not how I do things. If you trust me and you be faithful to obey me, in time, you'll reap the reward. But I'm going to test whether or not you're really doing it because you believe that what I say is best, or if you're doing it just to get the Coke tomorrow. Because he knows our hearts. But if we follow what he says, there'll be reward and blessing. But as we will see in chapter 3, Adam and Eve did not obey the command of God, and they lost their blessed life, and they had to suffer the curses that come with disobedience to God's word. Go back to chapter 2 of Genesis. Look at verses 15 through 17. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And then, as you know, when they did, what God said would happen, happened and began to happen. That day they died spiritually. Were separated from him now. They couldn't be in his presence like they were before. And their bodies began to decay, and they were now under a curse, and we're still dealing with the consequences of that. The earth was cursed, and there's so much that came about because of that. But there's another aspect as well. By doing this, they put themselves in a position where they became followers of Satan instead of God. They listened to him instead of God, and he became the ruler of this world, listen, for a season. The Bible's clear that God gave authority and dominion to Adam and Eve, but when they chose not to listen to God, but to listen to Satan, they handed their authority over to him. We're going to become your followers. Go to John chapter 8. Look at verses 42 through 47. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Now, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Now, before we deal with this, your father is the devil, we got to remember a scripture in Acts chapter 17. I think it's around verse 26, 27, where God, through Paul, says that from one man, he made every nation of men. All of us can be traced genetically back to Adam. All right? Now, if God made all the humans that have ever lived, starting with Adam, remember we looked last week, everything that God needed in order for everything to be created continually through animals and plants and fish and all that stuff and humans and new birth spiritually were all set in motion by day six. If God made everybody, how can we become children of the devil? Well, when Adam and Eve chose to listen to Satan instead of God, they gave their authority. Remember, their authority was God. He gave them their authority. They handed their authority over to Satan. And they became children of the devil. Let me say this to you straight up. There's no middle ground. Either you have been born again, given new birth into the family of God, and you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or you are a child of Satan right now. There's no, well, I haven't decided yet. No, the Bible says already that you've already decided. If you're on one side or the other, you can't say, I'll make my choice later on. Either you've said yes to Jesus and become born again and become a child of God again, or your father is still the devil. And so, go to Luke chapter 4. There's something very interesting that Jesus hears from Satan when Jesus is being tempted by Satan and tested in the wilderness. Luke 4, look at verses 5 through 8. Look at what Satan says. It says, the devil took him, meaning Jesus, and took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's interesting. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Satan came to Jesus and said, I've been handed all this authority. I'm the ruler of this world. You worship me and I'll give it to you. Now, first off, that's a lie. Remember how we read he's a liar? He wasn't going to give Jesus everything, because the moment Jesus worshiped him, Jesus would have sinned. He couldn't have been the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and we're all in deep doo-doo. But he did make a truth when he said, it's been handed to me, and I have the ability to hand it out. He controls it, but listen, go to John chapter 14. Look at verse 30. I'm going to give you a little theology quiz here. We'll see how anybody does. John chapter 14, verse 30. Jesus says, right before he goes to the cross, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Who's the ruler of this world that he was talking about? Satan. Remember? Adam and Eve were given the ability to rule and reign on the earth, but they handed their authority over to Satan. And it's his. And I'll explain about this in, for a season and a time. But why does Jesus say he has no claim on me? Very good. Because he was without sin, Satan had no claim on him. He was a human, born of a woman, but his father was God. And therefore, because his father was God, even though he was 100% human, he was also 100% God. And you couldn't trace him from Adam. And because of that, Satan had no claim on him. Oh, by the way, once we become children of God and Jesus comes to indwell us, he loses his claim on us. We've passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, we can still, the Bible says in Romans 6, choose whether we're going to listen to him or listen to Jesus. But thank God, even in those days when we walk in the flesh instead of the spirit. Oh, and by the way, doesn't the Bible say God's not mocked? He who sows to the flesh will reap consequences. But he who sows to the spirit will reap consequences of blessings. But thank God, because even in those days when I choose to listen to Satan, because sometimes I still do, and I give him my authority, I don't lose my relationship. He has no claim on me anymore because of Jesus. But now I have to clarify something. Even though Satan's been given an authority for a season, God the Father has never lost his ultimate authority. Go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. This is very important for us to keep in mind. Psalm 145, verse 13. Psalm 145, verse 13 says this, your kingdom, God, is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Even though Satan, sorry, back up. Even though God gave Adam and Eve dominion, did God no longer have dominion? No, he's still in control. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to deal with their wrong choice. But he comes and says, ah, because you didn't listen to me, and because you listened to Satan, and because you listened to each other instead of me, here are the consequences. Well, how could God have the authority to do that? His dominion is always. He's ultimately in control. Actually, the Bible says, and this is going to be important for us down the road, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that everything, because of Jesus' obedience to the Father, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, all authority has been given now to Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, right before he says, go into all the world, what does he say? All authority in heaven and earth has now been given to me. But even though everything's been put in subjection to Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, the scripture says, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Jesus. Is God in ultimate authority and control of the world right now? Then why is Satan being allowed to do all that stuff that he's allowed to do? Because God, in his authority, is giving Satan still, for a season, the ruler of this world, an authority for his purposes. But remember, Satan's on a leash. Job chapter 1 and 2 says when the angels appear before God, Satan has to come with him. Why? Because he has to check in. As much authority as he's been given, as much rule as he thinks he has, he knows that he still is an underling, if you will. Even though he wanted to be God, he knows that his time is actually limited. You know, the Bible says that he doesn't know when the time is going to come, that Jesus is going to come, finally take him, throw him into the pit for a season, for 1,000 years, and then release him for a period of time, and then ultimately cast him into the lake of fire. But he does know this much. At the midpoint of the tribulation, when he's cast out of the presence of God, he's still allowed to be in the presence of God now. He accuses the brethren day and night. But at that moment, Revelation chapter 12, at the midpoint of the tribulation, when there's going to be a war in heaven, and Satan and his angels are going to fight against God, and his angels and the angels of God are going to win, and he's going to be cast down to the earth, he's going to come down in great wrath. Why? The Bible says because he knows that his time is short. At that point, he'll know exactly how many days he has left before he goes to the abyss for 1,000 years. But let me also say this. That's why throughout history, Satan has always had his man who could possibly be the Antichrist, because Satan doesn't know when that time's coming. Think back about all the times in history, like when Hitler came on the scene. You would have been convinced, looking at the scriptures even, this has got to be the guy. And then, of course, over time, we keep saying, well, maybe this guy. Satan's always had his man. Because he knows the prophecies, but he doesn't know the time. But he does know this much: at a certain point, when he's cast out of the presence of God, he knows exactly how much time is left. That's times time and half time, but that's going to be the last 3.5 years of that time period. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, though. Let's make sure we get something real clear when we talk about all authority being given to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 20 through 28. But in fact, Christ, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, but by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son of Man himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So when Jesus said all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, remember, he already had it before he took on human flesh, because he's always been God. And that's why he was willing to accept worship. Yet at the same time, he had limited himself for a season as a human. But once he died for the sins of mankind, rose from the dead, all authority was his again, and he still didn't become greater than God the Father. Don't lose that. Now, this is important for us. I don't have time to chase this as much as I'd like. But I hear too much preaching nowadays when it comes to dominion and dominion theology. There are churches out there and preachers that love to talk about the authority that we have in Jesus. Now that we have been born again and we're children of God and the authority we've been given and all this stuff, they start talking like we can just walk around like we're God. Listen, the Bible says very, very clearly that we are to submit ourselves to God. We're to resist the devil, and he leaves. You understand? We don't go storm the gates of hell. We don't go casting him out everywhere. Because if, even though all authority has been given to Jesus, and the Bible says as of yet we don't see him in full, exercising that full authority, who are we to all of a sudden start thinking we can just say this happens and say that happens and then this is going to happen and that's going to happen because I say it? It sounds good to our flesh because we still want to be God, but don't get it twisted. He's still God. And any authority we have comes from him, and we're to exercise it when he says and how he says. So understand that you have, as a child of God, some authority. But you don't get to become God and tell God how he has to do things and when he has to do things. You understand that? Now, go to John chapter 12 and verse 31. Go for it. So your question is, do we know whether or not Adam and Eve are ever in heaven? According to Scripture, we don't really know. But at the same time, we can definitely see that Adam and Eve humbled themselves. Again, that's God's. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of other things, but to be really honest, we don't 100% know, but we can definitely know this in John 12, verse 31. Look at what it says here. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. What's Jesus talking about? Anybody know? Well, nope. Let's look at the context. Go back now to verse 27. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth," he's talking about his crucifixion on the cross, "I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. When Jesus said, "It's time for me," I'm struggling with it, but it's the reason I've come. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan was defeated at that moment. Will he one day be put in the pit for 1,000 years? Yes. Will he one day ultimately end up in the lake of fire to be tormented himself forever and ever with all those that followed him? Definitely. But God, for his reasons and his purposes, is on a different time schedule than us. And we have to let God be God and just understand between now and when everything he's promised will happen, we have to just say, "God, you're in charge, not me. I want to be in charge." How many of you have thought, Why hasn't this happened yet? Well, it's because we want to be in charge. But God says, "Believe my promises, leave the timing of it to me. Just in the season that I've got you on this earth, just do what I tell you to do on a daily basis. Be led of my spirit, follow my word, and you will be blessed." But if we're all honest with ourselves, and we're going to see this come up over and over through our study of Genesis, we all struggle still with that flesh that we still have. Even though we've been born again in the spirit and we're made new, our bodies are still under the curse. They're getting older, falling apart. Our eyesight's getting worse. My back's tight. I've had a knee replacement. You name it. It's decaying. But inwardly, we're being made new. But because we're still having the consequences of the curse and we're still living in a world in which Satan has been given some measure of authority for a season, we have to trust that all the things God has said will happen will happen. Do you know, by the way, that when Abraham died, he still didn't get to see this promise of him having so many descendants? Actually, by the time Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all died, anyone want to take a wild guess as to how many Jews there were left? This is after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Bible tells us 70. That's the number of Jews that went to Egypt. During their slavery, they multiplied into a great, great number. But by the time that, because of the stuff with Joseph and all that stuff, that the Jews moved to Egypt, there were only 70. And this is after Abraham's big, long life, Isaac's big, long life, and Jacob's big, long life. God's not in a hurry, folks. We see what's going on in the globe, and we keep thinking, and we should be ready for his return at any moment. But don't start getting frustrated when you go, "Well, good grief, I thought 10 years ago we were going to have the rapture." What you're dealing with is the problem we all deal with. You still want to be in charge of the timing and the seasons and all that stuff. And what does God say? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Just do what I ask you to do in the time. Be watching, be ready, But don't step over that line of trying to figure it out and predict. And that's a hard thing for all of us because we got this flesh problem. But we do know this much. With Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, Satan has been defeated. His time as the god of this world is temporary, and he'll one day be enslaved in hell forever. And our victory over Satan is only by faith in Jesus' defeat of him and our resisting him daily through submission to Jesus. Again, don't turn there, but in 1 John 4:4, listen to what it says. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Does it say you're greater than he who's in the world? No, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, he talks about the fact that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This battle that's going on right now that God's left us in for a season, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against authorities, powers, forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, we need to take the full armor of God. And we stand by faith. The only thing we have to attack is the word of God. So you don't say, I say, you say, God says, and you hold on to that. Do you understand? I want you to know the power and authority you have, being a child of God. Like I said earlier, don't get it twisted. God's still God, and you're not. And the authority you have is only the limit to what he's given you. And all you do is you just remind Satan of what God has said, and you just follow God's word, and you will be blessed. Now, before we move on to chapter 2, let me pull out one more thing from chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. God told them to fill the earth. Go back to Genesis 1, 28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then, of course, he talked about the subdue it and have dominion. He said to fill the earth. God's desire was for mankind to be scattered over the whole earth for his glory. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Now, it's hard for us because it just looks like just a few chapters, but a whole lot of time passes between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 9. At the point of Genesis 9, we've already had all of mankind and the wickedness and God destroying all of mankind in the flood. And at the end of the flood, when there's only 8 people now left on the earth and God's starting over, still through Adam, but he's starting over with Noah and his family. Look at what God tells Noah and his family in Genesis 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and what? Fill the earth. Jump down to verse 7. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Well, why does God want us to... Why did he want them at that time, and why did he want Noah and his family at that time to go and fill the whole earth? Does anybody know why? The Bible tells us, by the way. So that he would receive glory from all the whole earth. You know, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. We've already seen that God's creation is for his glory. He's displaying his glory, his invisible attributes, his eternal qualities, clearly seen through everything that's been made. God desires to be worshipped because of his creation, correct? And his creation worships him. We forget we're part of that creation too. Remember, all of us can be traced back to day 6. That means God wants us to bring him glory as well. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See that? That's his desire. In Acts 17, go to Acts 17, look at verses 26 and 27. Passage I quoted to you earlier. In Acts 17, starting in verse 26, and he, God, made one from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. Not only does God want us to bring him glory from across the whole globe, he determined where on the globe we'd be born. He determined when in history on the globe we'd be born. That was his desire. Now, at the same time, the Bible says that we are to be listening to him as to where he would have us be on the globe now. Doesn't the Bible say, he said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and following, go into all the world and make disciples? Well, does that mean that we're all supposed to leave Brevard County? No, because we also see when Jesus healed the demoniac, and the demoniac tries to get in the boat to go on mission with Jesus, Jesus tells him, no, I want you to go home. But doesn't Jesus say, blessed are those who have left homes and family and lands for my name's sake? Yes, but you don't get to be in charge of where you live and where you go. But I kind of like it here. Sometimes God says, yeah, but I got a plan for you to be somewhere else. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but has God ever had you change even churches? Gives us a bellyache, doesn't it? But you know what? I've come to realize over the years that sometimes God has us in certain places and certain times for a season to meet certain people, to build relationships for down the road. And as we just follow him and his plan for our life, by the way, you ain't retired. You're just ready for the next assignment. As we follow him, we get the excitement to see what he has in mind and where he wants us to be. Listen, you have been given some authority because you're a child of God and you've been renewed in your spirit and you're now his, but you're not ultimately still in charge. Let me give you a verse that I can promise you none of you have on your wall in your house. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hopefully you'll put it up soon. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. I guarantee some of you have the fact that he'll cause all things to work for good, and that's a great promise. But look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You've been bought with a price. You are a servant of God. A child of God, yet he's still your father. He gets to determine where you live, when you live, and what you do. Go to Psalm 72. Look at verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask you a question that I'm going to ask you a little bit later on tonight as well. But right now, are you where you're supposed to be? Are you doing what he wants you to do? By the way, for those of you that don't know and weren't here earlier, I'm giddy. My wife says she can't even hardly handle me when it's about time for the next preaching trip. That's what I'm wired to do. Well, I've pastored churches. But after a certain point, it was like time to help somebody else, time to encourage somebody else. I love the Bible study. I love to see people coming and hungry for the Word of God. And I can't wait to be back with you in July. But I got to be honest with you, don't take it personally. I can't wait to go see the brethren that are out there and whatever else God has in mind. And there's people that I've been calling and saying, hey, I'm going to be in your area. Let's get to have a meal. Let's do some lunch. And we're going to talk about the Lord. And they're going to encourage me. And I hope to encourage them. And I can't wait. But I'm living the life that God created for me to live at this time in my life. Oh, did I want things to happen faster? Have I been frustrated at times that, man, Lord, you put in my heart this and it hadn't happened yet? And God says, yeah, but I'm still in charge, not you. And my timing is not your timing. My ways aren't your ways. And I'm actually working on you in the meantime, because even though you think you're ready, you're not. I would have convinced you back then that I was ready. And I look back now and think I wasn't ready. I'm more ready maybe now. But you know what? Even though God's desire is that the whole earth bring him glory, not just the plants and the trees, but us, all mankind, and one day they will. Man in his sinful state did not want God's glory, but their own. Go to Genesis chapter 11. We've already seen God tells Noah and his family twice, go fill the earth. Look at Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. We don't want to be scattered over the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is the only the beginning of what they'll do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. We'll deal with that when we get to chapter 11. That's probably in 2025 or 2026, I don't know. But come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. They said, we don't want to be scattered. God says, you still don't understand who's in charge here. And he's the one that made all the different languages, and he scattered them because the only way they could end up where they were supposed to be was they started, hey, I understand what you're saying. And they all migrated to a certain area. And these people understood what other people were saying. And he scattered them. Now, this is important because do you know God had to do that with the church too? You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. And then he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 believed and were added to their number. And then a couple chapters later, the number grows to 4,000, 5,000. And then there's so many people that they're having a trouble with the daily distribution of the food, and the Bible keeps talking. And by the time you get to chapter 8, there's probably tens of thousands of believers in Jerusalem. Go to Acts chapter 8, look at verse 1. And Saul, this is the stoning of Stephen. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Isn't that interesting? Go to chapter 9 real quick and look at verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. That God had to scatter them because they all were like, we want to stay here. And sometimes God moves us. And we have to be willing to do that. Now again, sometimes God increases our ministries the ways he wants through friction. Paul and Barnabas as an example. They tried to just do what they were doing last time. And they end up getting into a fight to the point that Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark, and they parted company, and then ministry continued, and God did many, many things. But you know what hit me last night? Actually, a guy came to me after Bible study when I had talked about this. He said, think about the fact that God used Saul at the time, to scatter the church, and then God used that same guy to go out and encourage the church and help it continue to grow and spread. That guy helped spread it and encourage it, and he was the one that God used to scatter it. God could even take your neighbor whom you don't like and use him for good in your life. A ghost. I hope to be used of God to help you hear this. Daily, lay your flesh on the altar. Lay down your plans. It's okay to have them, but leave them before the Lord and say, Lord, this is your plan for my life. This is your will. This is your timing. Here's what I think you've put in my heart, and I'm going to head in the direction I feel you tell me, but I'm going to trust that it's going to happen by you and your way and your plan. And you'll be able to look back one day and say, wow. I mean, as I prayed at the beginning, this is blowing my mind. at what God has done with a lady coming and saying, would you teach a Bible study in a condo on the beach? Sure. Little do we know what God would do with it. Now, Genesis 2, 1 through 3, and we have 15 minutes to do this, and I think we will. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. There are a few things I want to pull out in these three verses that we need to unpack. We've already seen how these verses clearly state that God finished all of his creation of the heavens and the earth in 6 days. But here God tells Moses that he rested on the seventh day from all the works that he had done. I'm going to ask you a question. Was God tired? No, he wasn't resting because he was tired. Again, because of time, write down this and look at it later on. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 40, verse 28, Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4. Clearly state that God doesn't slumber, nor does he sleep. He doesn't get tired. So why was he resting? Well, you're going to see he had something cool in mind. By the way, we've for years as preachers, James, you would agree, that we've said that Genesis 3:15 was the first preaching of the gospel. The seed of the woman is going to defeat Satan. I'm starting to think this might be even before that, when he rested on the seventh day and he made it holy, because it's going to be pointing to Jesus. There's something here. God blessed the seventh day. He made it special. Listen, but it's tied to not working. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Look at verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. In the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. By the way, did you catch how he said, remember the Sabbath day? I thought he was just giving them the Ten Commandments right here. Oh no, the Sabbath day had already been set at the end of day 6, at the beginning of day 7. When God brought the law, he was reminding them at this point on this command to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now listen closely. The word Sabbath means to cease or desist. It's a rest, it's a stop, and it's tied to working. It started, by the way, at evening, 6 p.m., and went until the next evening. Does anybody know why the Sabbath starts in the evening? You should, because we've been studying Genesis chapter 1 for a month. It was an evening and then it was morning the first day. Evening and morning the second day. Evening and morning the third day. And so they were keeping track the way God did, and it started in the evening. Okay? Now, this Sabbath, though, that he's giving to the nation of Israel was for the people of Israel. It was to distinguish them as different, and it was also given to them as a gift. Go to Exodus 31. Look at verses 12 through 17. The Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. It's for, between God and Israel. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, all the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Go to Mark chapter 2 real quick and look at verses 23 through 28. Jesus now comes on the scene. In Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, one Sabbath, He, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for anyone but for the priest to eat? And he also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "Listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." God, Jesus clarifies something. He says, when his disciples were walking through the grain field, they were hungry. They saw some grain. They plucked it. They then did this with their hands and blew away the chaff and they ate the grain. Well, Pharisees, by the way, who happened to be in the grain fields walking there with them with their notebooks, they said, "Wait a minute, they just broke the Sabbath. They harvested, they threshed, that's working." And Jesus said, "Hang on for a second, you guys, you know your Bibles, you know your Old Testament. You remember the story of David, how when he was hungry, he ate the shewbread that was only by the law of God allowed for the priest to eat, and he gave it to the guys who were with him, and God didn't kill him?" Jesus is saying, look, the law was given to point to someone. And it was the heart of the law that God was trying to get you to understand, not the letter of the law. And then he said this, man wasn't made to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given as a gift to man, not just so he could have a day of rest, but actually because it would be pointing to the one whom is the one who's going to take care of our need of work when it comes to salvation. What do you mean by that, Jim? Well, let's let Hebrews chapter 4 clarify it for us. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long after, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken of another day later on by David. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." The Sabbath was a picture of Jesus. We stop working and we trust God to provide. Isn't that what he told him when he gave him the Sabbath regulations? You gather on these other 6 days, and on the sixth day you gather, and you gather enough for the other, because on that day you don't work. You got to trust me to take care of you and make it work and provide for you. And when Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, he gives eternal life to those who don't work for their salvation anymore, but rest in his finished work. The Sabbath is a picture of Jesus, and I actually observe the Sabbath every day that I rest in him. Oh, having a day to rest is not a bad thing, but it was interesting. I love how people always talk about that one day of rest, but they never talk about working the other six. But at the same time, don't miss this. The Bible says we are saved by what? Grace through faith, not of works. When God said, "I'm going to take this day and make it holy and blessed," he says, "It's a gift for you because it's going to be pointing to the one who is going to take care of all your working for eternal life. And he'll have finished it. And you just rest when you trust him. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Look at verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. By the way, there are preachers out there now and teachers out there now that are still trying to put Christians back under the Mosaic law. And they can take a lot of Old Testament passages, and it sure looks like we got to keep the Sabbath and it's on Saturday and all this stuff. And they got to. But if you read the whole of Scripture, you realize Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And it points to him. And if you're in him, you don't need to follow Sabbath regulations or rules when it comes to food. Remember last week when we looked at the fact that God at the beginning said only vegetables and fruit. Remember that? But then when we get to chapter 9, one of my favorite verses, where he says you can eat everything. But then later on in Deuteronomy, he says, well, when I give you the law, these animals you can eat and these you can. Now, for years, I used to think, well, he was telling them not to eat the pigs because he knew that pig preparation, we've all heard that, right? Pig preparation wasn't real good, and he was protecting them. And then it hit me one day. Wait a minute. Was pig preparation better between Genesis 9 and Deuteronomy? I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 20? You know what I'm saying? Did it all of a sudden go bad? Actually, God began to open my eyes, and the Bible says that in different time periods, it's all been by faith, but God's worked in different ways at different time periods. And between Adam and Moses, nobody broke any commands, but they were still dying. The Bible calls it the age of conscience, if you will, and they were all being convicted by God through their consciences, and of course they weren't keeping what their conscience was right or wrong, but in their minds, they were thinking they're going to be okay because I'm doing these things or not doing these things. God comes on and says, you still don't realize that you have a sin problem, so I'm going to give you the law to reveal to you your sin. You think you're being okay by doing certain things and not doing certain things. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a list of things to do and a list of things not to do. Just try to do the ones I give you and don't do the ones I say don't do. Have fun with that. And then you find out, I can't do that. See, when we were doing it in just our own conscience, we gave ourselves passing grades. But once God's law came, we realized, oh, there's a standard and I didn't get a passing grade. You ever graded your own test? Oh, that's close enough. But then Jesus comes on the scene and says, all of that was to point you to your need of me. I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who lived the sinless life. I'm the one this has been pointing to all along. This is the seed of the woman. I'm the one who's going to come and be the second Adam. All this, it points to Jesus. So as we wrap up tonight, there's one last thing that I'm surprised that nobody has pointed out to me in our whole study of Genesis days 1 through 6. There's been something each day that God said that nobody has come and said, how come you haven't talked about that? It's been every day that God said that things were good. Verse 3, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, verse 31. And in our detailed study of all this, I've never mentioned that it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and then it was very good. Well, a good way to look at these verses is good for the purposes that God intended them to serve, according to his design. By the way, this is why we will see on day 6, there was a point where God said something was not good. We're going to get to that when we come back in July. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, what does God say? He says it's not good for man to be alone. This is further proof that Eve was made on day 6. Because at the end of day 6, before day 7, he saw all that he made and it was very good. Therefore, Eve has to be on the scene. Plus, for God to bless Adam and Eve and tell them to multiply and fill the earth and have dominion, Adam and Eve both have to be there. Chapter 2 reads like Adam's naming animals and living by himself for a while as a bachelor, and then eventually God makes Eve. If you put it all together, she was made on day 6. But at a certain point on day 6, God said it's not good because he hadn't finished everything according to his design. And as we wrap up tonight, let me say this to you. No one's good but God. But are you good in the sense that you're living according to the purpose that he designed for you? And you say, well, how do I know? Here's your answer. Walk with Jesus every single day. Follow his leading of his spirit in line with his word, and you'll end up exactly where you're supposed to be, exactly when you're supposed to be there. Are you living for your plan and you're the God of your life? Or is he the God of your life? And he gets to have a say. That's the question. When he created everything and said it was good, because at that moment it was made according to his purpose and his design, and it was functioning according to his purpose and his design. Let me give you some good news, though. As a follower of Jesus, I don't always walk according to his purpose and his design. But he's gracious, and he's merciful, and his mercies are new every morning. And he gives us fresh starts and new hope. And so I want to encourage you, begin to furthermore let him conform you into the image of Jesus, who when he came as a human, lived only according to the purpose the Father had for him. Oh, did a lot of other people have purposes in mind for Jesus and what they think he should have done and what he should be? Yeah, but he only did what the Father had him do. Learn how to live like that. And hopefully that'll take care of you till July 3rd. Love you guys. See you then.